good morning. Good morning. Try that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
Wow, we're looking forward to seeing what God has for us today. How many of you have ever gone commercial flying? Delta, American Airlines, okay. All right, quite a few. Not everybody, that's fine. Have you ever been in an airport when delays start happening? Storm delays, weather delays. Now, if you know the ebb and flow of an airport, usually it's supposed to be one plane lands and then another takes off. So the airport, relatively speaking, is not designed to be filled with people for any distance of time. So when there's a delay, the airport can get crowded. Well, many of you remember that I went flying to see my sister who lives in Texas. And I try to see her once a year, which is not enough for me. But I told, you know, I always blame her for moving to Amarillo. Who moves us to Amarillo, Texas? So I was in Dallas, and I chose the earliest flight I could get to her place, right? Well, Amarillo is a small airport, so there's only so many flights going in. And it's about a 6-hour drive-ish, I guess. I've never driven it from Dallas to Amarillo. Well, I should have known better, but right away in the morning, I think I got there at like, I don't remember, 6 in the morning or something, which was fine. And I got a notification that my flight was delayed. Well, how it works, from what I understand, is, you know, that flight leaves Amarillo, lands, they take the people off, put us on, go over there, land, and they do that like 4 times. So if you start to mess those flights up, it causes chaos. Well, let's say it was 7:30 in the morning I was supposed to leave. Then it was delayed to 10:45, then canceled, then standby at 12:30. Then I didn't get on that flight. Then 1:45, then 3, then 4, then 4:30, then 5. And you could imagine in that area, it started to get crowded. Well, it comes to a point, I didn't want to pay for an extra bag, so I crammed everything I could into my backpack, which weighed exactly 7,000 pounds. And then to be any more, I had a pillow with me, which really turned out to be divine providence. So I've got a pillow with me and a backpack. Now, you can't leave your bag unattended, which I found out the hard way, in an airport. Just as I was trying to get my flights rearranged, I came back. Security was around my backpack. I thought to myself, can I just leave everything? Is there any identification in there? Can I just keep going? And I kindly walked up. Thankfully, I didn't get tased. And I told him, hey, it's my bag. Oh, okay, good. I told him what was going on. Well, you also know that you have to have your iPhone. Because I'm a tightwad, don't want to get a new iPhone, the battery doesn't last as long. Well, this is my only communication with everybody. So I have to sit next to a plug. Well, those are, if you've ever flown, those are, you know, high commodity areas. Well, they kept only delaying it long enough, so I didn't want to go too far away to get something to eat. So the whole day I had a granola bar and some, like, healthy nuts I had in my bag. That's what you get for trying to eat healthy, okay? I should have stuffed like a Big Mac or something in there. Well, to make it worse, if you got up, you lost your seat. Can I get some help here, right? So, finally, I'm supposed to leave at 6 o'clock. It's about 12 hours delayed-ish. So we get on the tarmac. And for about 2.5 hours, we sat on the tarmac. And then it was all these delays. So we finally get off in the air. Now, there's a good news actually happened, but that's another sermon for another day. And we start to go to Amarillo. Now it's like, I don't know, pretty late at night. Now, granted, I've been up since like 2 a.m. You know, you slept for like 2 hours. You know, you're supposed to sleep and you're laying there. Man, I got to get sleep. Oh, it's 11 o'clock. Man, it's 12 o'clock. I got up in 2 hours. Okay. So we start circling Amarillo. Finally, the guy comes back on at 10:30 at night and says, we've been circling for I forget how long. If the fog doesn't lift, we're going to have to go back to Dallas. You could hear the groan across the plane. Now, the person I was sitting next to happened to be a Christian.
And I said to this person,
this ain't going to be good. Well, sure enough, we circled and circled and circled. It's your captain speaking. Which, why does it always sound like the captain's out of breath when he's talking to you? I don't know if there's a treadmill up there or what the deal is. And I'm like, it would probably make more sense if he just opened the cabin door and yelled back, because you could hear him better. He's like, this is captain speaking. I'm sorry, you know, it hasn't lifted. We're going to have to go back to Dallas. It got ugly in a hurry. People were swearing. People were yelling. The anger level in that plane was at a high level. And if you think it got any better when we landed, it was terrible. Because if it's weather related, they're not going to put you up at an airport. Hotel. So you have to what? Sleep in the airport. Well, long story short, I was able to get a flight to Oklahoma City, and I spent the night in the airport. My dear brother and sister-in-law drove all the way from Amarillo to Oklahoma City, about 4.5 hours, and I finally got back to their house about 8 a.m. the next day. But the moral of the story for all of that sermon, or beginning story, is people... Yes. People were so angry over something that was in nobody's control. People were swearing, yelling at stewardesses, going berserk on people's heads at the ticket desk. Now, was I angry? Yeah. I mean, who wants to hang out at an airport? And by the time I finally was able to eat, everything was closed. You know, end up paying, you know, $17 for a bottle of water in the vending machines. You know you're in trouble when they ask for a payment. It says liver, kidney, lungs, you know. But people are all upset over something that's completely out of everyone's control. Now, before we get too self-righteous, and I want you to know I'm preaching at myself this morning. We live in an angered society because anger is irrational. Anger doesn't take counsel of the future. People's personal safety, someone else's circumstance. Anger is a corrosive material that damages both the container and the one that's released on. Now, I'm not here to get political. I'm not. But you don't have to watch the news very long to understand we live in a very angered society. Now, some may be justified. I don't know everybody's circumstances. But the way we act out on our anger can actually be handled biblically. But I would think you'd agree with me, what we are seeing in today is not being handled in a biblical way. And so we're basically throwing gasoline on the fire, expecting a different result. And what are we getting? More fire. And then we try to calm it down, so to speak, and the person doing the calming brings in more what? More gasoline. And then we're all surprised when someone gets burnt and someone gets hurt. And then what do? We start accusing one another. Well, it's your fault. Well, it wasn't my gasoline that did it. It was your gasoline. We laugh, but is that not what we are seeing? Why? Because we're not handling things biblically. And when we as a church don't handle things biblically, what happens? Chaos. But I'm here to tell you in absolute love that we can do better, and I can do better. Let's try to learn some quick principles. I got a lot to get to. I'm going to try to bring it down to 2 hours. Last night when I rehearsed this, it was 3. We'll try to get it done in 2, okay? Now, question number 1, is anger always wrong? No. Matter of fact, our text verse says that, be ye angry. So you're allowed to be angry. Is God ever get angry? Yeah, he does. But God is slow to anger. His anger is balanced with love and grounded in holiness. Now, God's characteristic, though, is always slow to anger. Everybody wants to point to the New Testament and say, oh, if God was so loving, blah, 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 why'd he kill people? Because he was judging them, because over and over and over again, people shook their fist at God and said, I'm not going to do what you tell me to do. I don't know any parent that likes to discipline their children. Myself, personally, I hate it. But normally it's after I told you, don't do that. And what do most kids do, class? They do it. Why? Because that's what we do. And we end up having to discipline them. There's probably nothing in the world I hate more than disciplining my children. And how much it hurts my heart, I think to myself, how does God feel when he has to discipline David? We're made in whose image? God's image. Why would it be any different? If we look at Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious. And I love this part. He is what? Slow to anger. Praise God. Nehemiah 9:17, and refused to obey, neither were they mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain, returned their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious, merciful, slow to anger. Again, Nahum 1:3, the Lord is slow to, say it out loud, the Lord is slow to anger again. See, we have it all wrong. We always think that God immediately wants to discipline us. Is he a righteous God? Of course he is. Is he holy? Yes. But he's slow to anger. I mean, think about your life. Think about my life. How many times have I disobeyed the Lord? Now, I may have never physically shook my fist at God. But how many times has God told me to do something and I've said, no! I'm still standing here. Maybe I shouldn't be. God is slow to anger. As a Christian, we have to control our anger. I'm still learning to do that. I'm 47 years old. Now, I know I don't look it. I mean, this body, is this not perfection right here? Do you know how long it's taken me to work on this body? It's taken a lot of work. That's a lot of meals going on right here. Being a dad is difficult. There are so many times your kids have a wonderful way of pointing out everything you do wrong. And God had to tell me many, many times. There's been several times. It just happened last week. I had to pull one of my sons aside and say, I am sorry. Dad lost his temper. I did not handle that correctly. I should have not said that to you. Slow to anger. Just because I'm dad doesn't mean I get to go bananas on their heads all the time and do whatever I want. Although I do remind the boys, it is not a democracy in our household. It's not a republic. It is a dictatorship. That goes real good with the anger thing. The Bible has a lot to say about anger, doesn't it? Proverbs 15:18. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. Proverbs 19:11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is glory to pass over transgression. Proverbs 25:28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Think about the power in that verse. Proverbs 29:11. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. You know the old saying, it's better to stand there and look dumb than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Point number one, is there such a thing as sinless anger? If you're taking notes, point number one, is there such a thing as sinless anger? What is the answer? Yes, there is. Our text says, be angry and sin not. What kind of anger? How does that anger look? Well, let's look at Christ's example. Christ's anger was never in response to a wrong done to him. Think about that. But instead was a response to an offense committed against God's righteousness. How did Christ respond to offenses committed against himself? Well, 1 Peter 2:23 tells us, "Who then he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." When Jesus was going to the cross, did he deserve it? Yes or no? Yes or no? No. I find it so funny how we're Facebook warriors. Oh, that person should have responded this way. Have you ever accidentally cut in front of somebody at Walmart? The other day, dummy me was just trying to be nice. And I was in line, and there was a number of people, and one person had one item. I just said, "Hey, why don't you go in front of me?" You'd have thought I just closed down the grocery store. Guy behind me went berserk on my head. "You have no right to do that. We're all standing in line." And I'm like, "Dude, I bet you are a blast at parties." I didn't say that out loud, by the way. Of course, that one pastor said, if you're going to think it, you might as well go ahead and say it because you're going to get charged for it. But, you know, but Christ didn't. He didn't yell out. He didn't respond in anger. He could have. You talk about a bloodbath if Jesus wanted it to be. He could have just thought it. And I guarantee there wouldn't have been any plucking of beards. There wouldn't have been any beating. It would have been a bloodbath the earth has never seen before. But he restrained. The word reviled means to heap abuse upon. When we have been abused or even perceived abused, what do we want to do? I want to get revenge. I want to say what's on my mind, which is not a good thing. Am I the only person that has evil thoughts come through my mind? Am I the only person that times wants to, in love, beat the love of Jesus into people? Am I the only person that has to constantly remind myself to not lose my temper? And sometimes I do lose my temper. Okay, a lot of times I lose my temper. Someone once said this, and this is powerful. A man who is angry on the right grounds, against the right persons, in the right manner, at the right moment, and for the right length of time, deserves great praise. And who was that man? Jesus Christ. So point one, question one, is there a such thing as sinless? Answer, yes, there is. Number two, what are the characteristics of sinless anger? What are the characteristics of sinless anger? Now, these are not alliterated, so don't tell Pastor Holmes, okay? I'm not real good at rhyming things. Actually, I'm very good at rhyming things, but it's in junior church, and it's on like an 8-year-old level, so I'm trying to refrain myself here. Okay, letter A. Sinless anger is unselfish. Responsive anger, sinful anger, is always rooted in a self-interest. Often, David Wyrick is angry because I've been wronged. Or better yet, my pride gets offended. So when my pride is offended, what do I want to do? I want to lash out. I want to make sure that my rights are not trampled on. You know, someone very wise once said, everybody wants to be a servant for Jesus, but nobody wants to be treated like one. We can't have it both ways, beloved. We can't say we want to be a servant for Christ and then expect it to be treated like a king. That's not how it works. If you want to take a stand for Christ, I'm here to tell you, you're going to be mistreated. If you're expecting people to heap praise on you for the work you do for God, I'm here to say you're in for a very lonely life. Praises do come, and it's nice. And thank you notes are nice. And every now and then, boy, I appreciate that. It's wonderful. But I can't live on that. If that's my motivation, then honestly, I'm not doing it for the right reasons. Sinless anger does not nurse grudges. Oh, boy. whew, nurse grudges. I know none of you ever do that. Now, I do. So I'm not preaching to anybody but you. I need to have a big mirror right here in front of me is what I need. You know, campfires. How many of you love to camp? I love to camp at the Marriott. It's beautiful. I mean, they got those little fire rings, and, you know, you can toast the marshmallows. It's beautiful. And, you know, they've got the, yeah. So you got the campfire, right? And I always end up with the wet wood. Always. I'm like, is it so hard just to have dry wood around here? But you finally get the wood started after you've, you know, lost your testimony and 17 gallons of gasoline. You finally get it going. And after a while, you've got those embers there. And if you want to start a fire again, you just kind of have to poke it or, you know, blow on it or whatever. And what happens? It comes back up. Often, this is how we are, though. We may not show anger on the outside, but those embers are kind of there, just waiting to be poked, just waiting for that slight little breeze to come in. Now, what happens? We fire, we blow up. Raging fire, issues. Now, this happens when anger is not dealt with. It can become a roaring flame engulfing those around us. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, this is a tough one. I've dealt with this. I still am, really. Does anybody know what anger's twin brother is? Or twin sister, you know, if you're a girl. Bitterness. They go hand in hand. When I allow myself to stay angry, I start to become bitter. And, you know, I'm not saying you haven't been wronged. We've all been wronged. We have. But that bitterness comes in. The only one that can help us with that is Jesus Christ. All the classes we go to, all the breathing treatments we do and count the 10, all of that is just kind of shoving it off to the side. I have to get a hold of God and ask Him to release me from that. Have you ever just had a let it go? I'm not talking the Frozen song, Let It Go, that we've sung to nauseam, your grandkids have. I'm talking just, it's time to let it go. I've talked to some people, and this is so hurtful. And I'm not saying the hurt never goes away. But some things happen 5, 10, 15, sometimes 50 years ago. But the bitterness is just as real as it's ever been. Sinless anger is purposeful. In other words, anger without purpose is not a rebuke, it's a temper tantrum. And this is something I am working on, and I've not even come close to accomplishing it. Well, what's our perfect example? John chapter 2. Everybody likes to talk about Jesus in the temple. Well, let's take a look at that. When I allow bitterness to build up, our emotions can no longer be contained. It spews out, usually on people we claim to love the most. Our family, our spouse, our kids, our coworkers. Here's the deal. Anger is not directed. It's not a temper tantrum. Christ's anger was purposeful. It was controlled. And it was for a reason. The righteousness and holiness of God was being made a mockery of. And Christ went in, took care of the situation, and He was done. So the thing is this, when we lose control, we become out of control, our conversation gets out of control, and then we end up talking about something that has nothing to do with that situation. How many times, don't raise your hands, guys, please. You're arguing with your wife about, I don't know, you didn't put the lid on the ketchup. And we are guilty of a lot of things. And it ends up a fight of something that happened 12,000 years ago. Don't look at me self-righteous that way. I know you and your spouse never fight. We just have intense fellowship at the Wyrick household. Maybe you never fought. I remember talking to a couple one time. We've been married for 77 years and we've never gotten in a fight. Haven't we, Clayton? Haven't we? Answer him! No, honey, we've never gotten in a fight. I'm like, man, look at the time. I've really got to go. What are some warnings regarding anger? Point number three. There's many in Scripture. Colossians 3:8 says, "But now ye also put off these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." What I struggle with is curbing my anger is not enough because willpower only masks my rage. We grind our teeth, our faces turn red, sometimes we even cry. But our reality is our soul is grinded with frustration inside of us. Bitterness, anger, wrath is always there. And we just can't get anything with it. Sometimes anger comes out in silence. I worked with a person many years ago that said, "When I get angry, I just go to my room and slam the door. I don't talk the rest of the night." I'm like, "Well, how often do you do that?" "Oh, every night." And I'm like, "Well, Eventually, we say this, "I'm not going to fight anymore." But if we don't resolve it, we will someday. It just doesn't go away. Do you ever get in arguments with yourself in the vehicle, the car? Thank you. I have the best arguments with myself in the vehicle. Hands going everywhere, talking to myself. The other day I was doing it. I'm waiting to turn left. And I'm like, and I look over, and the people in the side of the car are looking at me. Then you try to act like you're talking on your phone, right? You're like, "Speakerphone." Yeah, I do that. Talk to myself, conversations with myself. Withdrawing, isolation, no communication, yelling, throwing things, even physical violence. These are all wrong. Notice what Ephesians 4:31 says. "Let all bitterness and wrath," that's a boiling, "and anger," that's indignation, "and clamor," and outcry, "evil speaking," injurious speech, that's one of those $10 words, "be put away from you with all malice." Malice, no desire to injure. Put it away. Notice it doesn't say control your anger. It says what? Put it away. Boy, that's powerful, isn't it? Okay, in closing. Number four, weapons to fight anger. That doesn't quite look right, does it? Weapons to fight anger. This is where I'm trying to get there. Let's help one another. Number one, commit your rights to God. Ask yourself the tough question, what makes me angry? Why am I angry? What is it? What is making me so mad? Sometimes it's against my personal rights. They shouldn't treat me that way. They shouldn't talk to me that way. And I'm not talking about putting up with verbal or physical abuse. That's a whole nother subject for something else. I'm not talking about that. We should not be laying hands on one another, okay? We should not be, that's not, the point here is, usually a fight happens because I won't swallow my pride because I have to be right. I have to get the last word in. You ever been there, spouses? You're out the door, as the door slams shut, you say something, as the door slams, I know, you probably never do that. Man, it's getting hot up here. That's all I got to say. It's my pride. I don't want to be wronged. I have to be right. I'm the man of the household. I pay all the bills. I've got to be right here. So many times the Holy Spirit's convicted me. Why, David? Why? Why do you have to be right? To what point? To to make all your family and your kids feel terrible because you had to be right? Because you had to do what you wanted to do? Yeah, not, way to ruin the trip, David. Yeah, you're right. And you acted like an idiot and everyone's all mad. Nice going, David. I've been there. Yeah, I was right. And now it's silence in the vehicle. And everyone's staring at me like I'm the dodo brain that just ruined the trip. And the Holy Spirit's, David, if you just keep your mouth shut. Why is that? I have to learn to transfer my rights to God. 1 Corinthians 6. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Now, let's think this here. It says what? Which is in you. See, if I'm saved, the Holy Spirit's inside of me. And he's grieved when I lose my temper, when I lash out, when I say things I shouldn't. When we do that, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We grieve the family. Correct yourselves before you correct others. Matthew 7. So number one was commit your rights to God. Number two, correct yourself before others. Matthew 7, 3 through 5. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam in thine own eye? Uh-oh, boy, this hurts. Whew. Thou hypocrite. First cast out the beam by thy own eye, and then thou shalt see clear to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. We usually blame our anger on others, but this simply cannot be the case. Why? Because those circumstances only draw out what's already inside of us. The monster of anger is often hid inside of us because it is not dealt with. It reveals itself. Now, there's a lot going on in the world today, right? And who do we want to blame? Everybody else. Whose fault is it the world's at where it's at? Sin. Who did God leave on this earth to help with that issue? The church. Have we done our part? Boy, it hurts, doesn't it? It's real easy to blame everybody else for everything else that's going on. God left us here to be that shining example, to be that light. Something the Holy Spirit's been dealing with me on, and maybe you'll say this with me. You don't have to. I am not as spiritual as I think I am. I am not as spiritual as I think I am. Because a lot of times I'm sitting right there in that pew, and I'm thinking, oh boy, if someone is here to hear that message, who needs to hear that message? That guy sitting right there, that's who needs to hear it. Because the world will never change until David changes, until I get on board. It doesn't matter if no one else does it. That's immaterial. I have to change. I have to take responsibility for myself. And until I do that, nothing is going to change. Now, this is the scariest part. What door opens when I let anger come in? Well, what does Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 say? Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Okay, fine. Makes sense. We leave out verse 27. This is a scary place to be. Read it with me. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Neither give place to the devil. Who am I allowing in? Whew. God forbid, David. Who did you just let in? Your home on McPherson Avenue. I just let the devil in. It's that TV. It's that terrible stuff on the TV. Oh, it's the internet. No, it's David. Unlocked the door and said, come on in. I'm not sure about you. I was convicted as can be. I can't tell you how many times I stopped during this message and said, man, I got to get some stuff straight. I got to get some things straightened around. I'm just glad Lynette's not in here this morning. Number four, remember, God keeps a perfect set of books. And I try to tell my boys this. If I'm the one trying to do the reconciling and revenging, it's not going to be good. Romans chapter 12 says, recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine anger be hunger, feed him. If your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome evil, but overcome evil with good. I thought about that right there. Who can we put verse 18, sis, back up on there, on the screen? If it be possible, as much as lieth in you. Is that not a trick question? Who lives inside of us if we're saved? Man, it's really getting warm in here now. Dara, we should have cranked that AC way down. Because why? Who lives inside of me? Holy Spirit. If I can't live peaceable, whose fault is it? It's my fault. Now, there's some people that are difficult. I understand that. But that's not what this verse is referring to. It's referring to my life in general. And usually if I'm angry with one person, I'm angry with several people. And it's everybody else's fault. And if they would just get on board. No, I have to get on board. God does keep a perfect set of book, perfect record. 1 Peter 2:23 says, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. In other words, they heaped on Jesus, and they heaped some more, and they heaped some more, and they heaped some more. And how did Jesus respond? Love, kindness, mercy. If he ever responded to the Pharisees or Sadducees, it wasn't revenge, it was setting them straight on doctrine when they went against what God did. And he did that all the time. And that all those people would pick fights with Jesus, and he always responded perfectly. And it was not done to tick everybody off. It was done to show them the truth. Now, how they chose to respond to the truth was up to them. Now, you may be in a vital relationship. It may be tough. And as tough as it is, work relationships, family relationships. You ever just worked with a difficult person? When I was in college, I had an extremely difficult roommate. He had to wake up at a certain time. He was in the shower at a certain time. He went to bed at a certain time. Everything had to be his way. And if you got in his way, there'd be blood to pay. That was one of my years at college. I won't say which because this, you know, this is on the internet. That's not a fun person to be with. The world should be able to expect Christians to be distinctively different than what they're accustomed to. That's how the world knows who we are. It's not this suit that makes me Christ-like. If you saw me the other day, yesterday we were on the Sandusky River. We're into kayaking now, okay? So I'm in this rowboat, this inflatable rowboat, and the boys are hopping around back and forth in the kayaks. If you saw me, I didn't look like a churchgoer. I looked like Blimpy the Whale in my little boat there. So it's not my clothes that are going to make me Christ-like. I go to Kroger. A lot of times I'm in shorts and a t-shirt. Got my, you know, cool shoes on. Sometimes I got to wear my hospital shoes because my feet are beating me. But sometimes I get to wear the cool shoes, you know, like my boys. You get a certain age, you don't wear cool shoes anymore. You know, old man shoes are what you got on. But if you see me, they're not going to know that I'm an assistant pastor in church. They're not going to know that. You see me mowing the lawn, I might have a sleeveless t-shirt on. I hate to break the news to you. Sometimes I get up, I don't even shower. I jump right on the mower. I look and smell like yesterday's cheese. But that has nothing to do. That's not what we're talking about. But my life in general, when people see it, should reflect Christ. That people say, there's something different about that individual. And they see the way we act. That is the only hope. Confronting people and going toe-to-toe with them is not going to lead them to Christ. Jesus conquered evil with goodness. Even his dying breaths were what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When we begin to offer good for evil, peace for violence, kindness for harm, gentleness for harshness, we demonstrate the miracle that has taken place within us and now evidenced around us. You know, I'm not talking that if someone's being rude to your wife, you stand down. That's not what I'm talking about. And you and I both know that's not what I'm talking about. And let's be honest, we rarely are in MMA fights every day of our life anyways. It's usually David Weirich's pride is hurt because we're not doing what David wants to do, so I'm going to throw a temper tantrum and ruin everybody's day. I bookmarked my text message with Travis had won a ribbon here a couple years ago at a competition. And I pulled that out and I thought, you know, David, if God gave you a ribbon for your anger issues, what color would it be? Would it be sinful? Would it be the first place award? Would it be second? Would it be third? Would it say needs improvement on it? What would it say? Beloved, I'm not here to throw stones. I'm not. I love this church. I've been here a long time. But if God gave you a ribbon today, what would it be? What color would it be? We're living in very dangerous times in America. But how are we acting as a church?